guys do sound good today. We start a brand new series today entitled Fire. Now, that being said, sometimes it's good that you know where these kind of ideas come from. So show of hands, how many of you in this room have ever seen anything on fire? Look around the room. See those hands going up? People boldly proclaiming they've seen something on fire. See, I always thought that too. But I was just sitting around one day, hanging out here at the world headquarters, praying over the latest series we were going to be doing and thinking about that. And I began to ponder the complexities of the universe. And I wondered, have I really ever seen anything on fire? Or have I actually seen fire on something? Because, see, if I put a log in the fireplace and put fire on that log, there's fire on that log, and that log will burn, and it will change its structure. But when the fire is gone, there's still a log there, probably, or a piece of a log. It looks different, but the fire is now gone. So was the log on fire, or was it just fire on the log? And see, when you start thinking deep thoughts like that, anything can happen, especially if you're a pastor. And so, it dawned on me, you know, I'm a church rat. I've grown up in church a long time. I've got deep Southern Baptist roots, which is why I have no rhythm. And as I've been thinking through that, you know, I've been in those services where I've heard Baptists pray, best they could pray, God, I want to be on fire for you. And it dawned on me, that's what I wanted to pray. And maybe that's why God hasn't answered that prayer, and here's why. Because you don't really be on fire for God. What you want is God's fire to be in you. You want him to change you from the inside out. And you want to be something different when the fire's done. And so with all that in mind, I went digging through the Bible to find fire. What does it look like when fire from heaven shows up? And fire from heaven shows up, it's a pretty big deal. I mean, it can mean a whole lot of things, and we're going to talk about one of them today, which is judgment, which is a cheery topic, especially with a hurricane brewing out there somewhere, but maybe you should pay attention. And we're going to look at some things that I think will help us understand the importance of having the fire of God within us, not to worry about being on fire for God. Allow his fire to be within us and change us and shape us from the inside out, and what our lives might look like in a world that desperately needs to see that light. See, that's what the series is about. So I dressed up for it. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that we get to come to this place. And in coming to this place, we bring with us in our wake a lot of the stuff that we have carried through the week. Good moments, bad moments, moments where we were incredibly up and things seemed high, and in other moments where we were maybe a bit down and struggling just more than we want to admit. But we bring them to this place and we connect with one another. We get to be a part of family, and we get to laugh, and we get to share moments where we lift our voice in praise. And what we really, really desire is an opportunity to sense your presence in us and around us. We would ask that being in your presence this day might even change our perspective of how we live our lives and move out into the days ahead. So perhaps the prayer of the morning is, God, put your fire on us. Allow us to see you as we sing, as we move through your word, and as we make some discoveries that will heat up our lives and change our existence. That's our prayer, our desire for this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we begin our fire series by rolling back into the Old Testament. We're going to be in the book of Genesis chapter 19, and
We're going to be looking at a story that you're probably a bit familiar with. At least you've heard about it. Probably look at it maybe in a way or a little bit deeper way than you have before this morning. That's our hope anyway. As we talk about fire and what that looks like. And so the title of the Bible study is Ring of Fire. Ring of Fire. I got a text from Michael earlier in the week as we were kind of putting the final touches on this worship service, and he texted me. He said, you know, he goes, I just listened to Ring of Fire. It's a very inappropriate song for worship. As many songs are with the word fire in them. But, you know, in some ways, this is one of those passages that's almost inappropriate for worship, if you think about it. It's a tough passage in Scripture. We won't be singing the song. We couldn't convert it to a worship song, but we are going to use the title, and hopefully by the end of the day, you will see how we are giving you some help, I guess, to help you avoid and then pull others out of that ring of fire. And so we're going to go to Genesis 19, and we're going to look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is, by all accounts, not a cheery story, but a story where fire is present, a fire that comes from heaven in a very serious, serious way. As we start, I want to talk about an event that happened in 2014 in Zamora, which is in northwestern Spain. On that particular morning in northwestern Spain, they woke up and discovered as they looked out their windows, as they were eating breakfast, that overnight the town had been drenched in blood. It had literally rained blood. It was streaming down their windows. It had covered their city. It had covered their town. And so very quickly, as people began to step outside and look at that grisly red hue that was everywhere to be seen, as far as the eye could see, they wanted to find out what happened. To their shock and horror, they found out that Satan had risen, brought with him the apocalyptic rain and the blood of the damned, and nothing had happened. What had happened instead was, it was algae. Algae. And over the course of time, what had taken place is there was a form of microalgae that wasn't native to Spain that had gotten caught up in a storm cloud. And in the distress of the storm cloud, it had turned it a red hue. This microalgae became red. And so, while they were sleeping that night, the cloud dumped that red goo, that faux blood-looking rain, all over the city and left that residue that completely covered the town. So, good news for them, it wasn't the zombie apocalypse. But they did have to clean it up. Only to discover in 2018, the Earth version of Pandora's Box opened up in Australia. Campbelltown is the place. They were putting up with a heat wave where temperatures were running 25 degrees higher than normal. And what happened as the town heated up, literally, the bats that were residents of that town began to overheat and die mid-flight. And so in one afternoon in the city of Campbelltown, they picked up 2,000 dead bats that had fallen out of the sky because they had overheated. It rained bats. Now, I always heard about it raining cats and dogs, which maybe that's not a bad thing if you like cats and dogs. And if you like cats and they fall first and the dogs will chase the cats, it's awesome. But bats and blood are not my thing. Yet, it is getting close to Halloween. And as we move toward that, we're reminded that through the pages of Scripture, things do come out of heaven sometimes. They fall from the sky. And usually, because it's in the Bible, it's there for a reason. And nothing is more amazing, terrifying, and fascinating, at least in my book, than fire from heaven. And so that's where we're going to go this morning. I'm going to give you a lot of backdrop so you can understand the story, maybe in a way that you haven't before. It's hard to imagine the sulfurous Dead Sea that was we know it today, that it once existed as a paradise. Five cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam and Zoar were situated at the southern end of what is now known as the Dead Sea. Today, there is very little there. A few factories, an occasional spa, but no one really lives there. In the biblical account of what happens, only one of the five cities survived. Zoar survived. And it was all set up. It all began when Abraham, who you've heard of, had a nephew named Lot who was traveling with him, and they had to make a decision as to who was going to live where. And Abraham, being Abraham, gave Lot the choice. And Lot makes a decision that turns out to be a very dangerous decision, a mistake, if you will. But before we get to that decision, the names of the city are interesting too, because most of us in the room have heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. The city Sodom, it means burning or scorching. How appropriate is that? I mean, that's the name of the city. Gomorrah means heap of debris. So if you were buying real estate, honestly, would you buy in a neighborhood called Burning? Or would you buy into the gated community of Hippo Debris? Probably not. Zoar, the one that survived, it also has an interesting name. It means literally insignificant. So if you didn't like the other two neighborhoods, you could buy into the insignificant neighborhood and be a resident of the insignificant. But that's who Zoar is. Today, the names of Sodom and Gomorrah are known for standing for wanton, aberrant behavior, reflection of the evilness and the godlessness of the people who live there. If you were to go back and read a little bit before, we're picking up in Genesis. Genesis 13 talks about the decision that Lot made. As Lot looked out and tried to decide which land to go to. He looked out and he looked out into this plain, this valley, that was as beautiful as the Garden of Eden, green and fertile, plenty of places of water, shade. And that's where Lot decided to go and left Uncle Abraham to go out and kind of wander the desert. A little bit rougher conditions for Abraham, but Abraham gave him a choice. And so Lot chose what looked like the best and easiest and the most beautiful place to go. But Genesis 13 also tells us something else, and I know you haven't looked it up. But it says this, because it describes the area. It says, the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. So even when Lot made the choice, he knew about the place that he was getting ready to choose. But it didn't concern him. He liked the vibe, the appeal, the look of the place, and so he headed towards Sodom. It begs a question, why were things so bad in Sodom? Well, it may simply be because of where they were, because of the location. It was a paradise, apparently. And maybe, just maybe, and this is speculation, but because they had become so successful, because the area was so rich, because there would have been wealth in the area, because they had been so blessed, it just became a lot easier to focus on the blessing and how good it was and convince themselves that they were responsible for their own goodness, that they were the masters of all that they surveyed, that maybe they were so successful that they didn't need anybody else, they didn't want anybody else, they didn't want any other influence to come into their life. And we discover that they decided that not only do we have everything we need, we can do everything that we want. And so begins the behavior, the spiral, the downward spiral, which gets you to Genesis 13:3, or 13:13. The people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against the Lord. And God had warned them. And he has now gotten to the breaking point. God has said, you need to be aware of this, you need to stop this, you need to change, you need to change your ways, and they have not. And that sets up our passage for today. That is our background of where we are. And so in Genesis 19, we get the story of two angels that were sent to remove Lot from the city before it was destroyed. And so if you have your Bibles open, we're going to kind of read through it, comment on it as we go, make a few points, and then we'll get out of here before the day gets too long. It says this, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. Now, Lot, at this point, is at the city gate. He is a part of the city leadership. These guys show up. The Bible describes them two men. We know they're two angels. And Lot says, come stay with me. Lot, It's like the greeting club. And he greets them, and he wants them to be in his house as his guest. Interesting, because, you know, you read stories about Lot, and Lot is one of these guys where, you know, you read the story in the Bible, if you're familiar with it all, and you know what's getting ready to happen here. Lot makes some bad choices. Yet, interestingly enough, in 2 Peter, the Bible describes Lot as a righteous man. It's always fascinating to me. Now, you may want to know more about that, and if you do, then I would suggest you show up at Core Group this coming Wednesday evening, because we're going to do a deeper dive into the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, specifically Lot, how he could be so righteous. But here's a good little thing that Lot does. Hey, you know, come to my house. You stay. You come with me. So it's a good thing. We'll unpack that more on Wednesday. But keep going. It says, no, they answered. We'll spend the night in the square. They were going to spend the night in the city square. And Lot knew this was a mistake. These guys were going to spend the night in the middle of the city in the city square. They're going to stay outside. And Lot knew the city he was living in. This is where we begin to understand that Lot was fully aware of what was going on around him. And he knew that those angels, those men, as he was thinking they were, would not make it through the evening without being attacked by the people who lived in the city, Lot's neighbors. And Lot knows that's going to happen. How do we know? Because, verse 3, but he insisted, that's Lot, so strongly that they did go with him. And they entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. Again, we're only a few verses in, but understand that that verse means exactly what it says. This is not just a throwaway phrase. It literally means every single man, young and old, who lived in the city of Sodom showed up at Lot's house and surrounded it. Next verse. They called out to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them." What? That's what they did. Every man, young and old, knew there were some new guys in town, knew where they were staying, and they went with the demand. Send them out so we can have sex with them. That's why Lot knew they couldn't stay in the city square. That's how evil, depraved Sodom and Gomorrah had come. Now, there are some bad theologians out there, and I'm going to get this out of the way now because it has little to do, and we're not coming back to Sodom and Gomorrah in the weeks ahead. But there is Christianity is an interesting kind of thing because there's always someone who wants to interpret the Bible and give you some theological perspective, and there's a school of thought out there done by some very poor, bad, wrong, evil theologians, by the way. Got that all out on the table, didn't I? That will tell you that Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed because of the sin of inhospitality. And that's why God destroyed it. Not that God has anything to say about homosexuality, but because they were inhospitable. That's why the city was destroyed. And this is being taught in churches. And I want you to know it's wrong. It's wrong. But it's used to justify behavior that you don't want to put under the biblical limelight. See, that's the problem with truth. Truth has a gnawing way of just not leaving you alone. And truth is truth, and you can't underwrite it, you can't undercut it, you can't explain it away. Truth is still truth. Now, don't go too crazy, though, because Sodom and Gomorrah ultimately is destroyed. And it's destroyed because of their constant rebellion to God. It's not about a degree of sin. It's not that any one sin in Sodom and Gomorrah was worse than the other sin. It was their continual nature. It was continuing to sin. It was their inability to throttle back and not do anything that God told them to do. What is the verse? It says, continually were wicked in the sight of the Lord. Continually sinned. They had every opportunity to stop. They just sinned. It didn't matter what sin it was. They wanted all of them. And so, inhospitality had nothing to do with it. This isn't a sin that said they didn't have a welcome wagon. This is a sin that is a constant pattern of evilness. Now, we know, obviously, from the verse, one of them is going to be homosexuality. Send these strangers out so we can have sex with them. It's going to be a party tonight in Sodom. Okay, that's a sin. But don't think it's the only sin. It's one of a number of sins that were taking place in this particular place, and it had gotten so bad that God said it is time. Judgment is going to come. Where are we at? Verse 5. We just read that. Verse 6. So Lot goes outside, according to Scripture, to meet them. And he says, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Ah, Lot, what a guy. Calling them off. Settle down, boys. This is a wicked thing. Go on home. No, he didn't say that. This is what he says. This is a righteous man, by the way. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do whatever you like to them. But don't do anything to these men, because they are under the protection of my roof. Now, that, again, begs the question for me. How does Lot ever get across the threshold of being a righteous man? I have some daddies in the room here. I got news for you. I'm the daddy of two daughters. There's no way that deal's ever on the table. That's one of the craziest, dumbest things I've ever heard. But that was Lot's plan. Leave these two guys alone. Hey, I got some daughters back here. You want them? That's his plan. You understand that Lot's been in Sodom too long. And so, as the story goes, because it doesn't end there, they respond, get out of our way. This fellow came here as a foreigner, and now he wants to play judge. So now they're talking, this is a description about Lot. He's an outsider, he's come here, now he wants to judge us. And so this group, this committee, it's always a committee, does now come to claim these men who are now staying, who are strangers in town, are upset because now they're being judged by a guy who has been in town a while, long enough to be a leader, but he's still an outsider. And then they make this statement, we'll treat you worse than them. And they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Understand what Scripture's saying there. Oh, we're going to get them, and we're going to have our way with them, and then we're going to do the same and worse to you. They understood what they were doing. They knew completely what they were doing, that we're making a threat, and they now were threatening Lot. And so evil has come to rest here in this city, and it is so great, they are pressing in on Lot, and Lot cannot control them, and they are banging on the door, they are shouting on the windows. The crowd is determined to take these newcomers by force. Lot has now got his back against the front door of his home being surrounded. Let me stop the story for just a minute because there's main points coming. And let me give you, if you're taking notes, let me give you a side note here. This is really important. You need to write this down. And if you're not taking notes, write this down because you need to know this. This is going to sound really simple. Attacking angels is never a good idea. Okay? I don't know about you, but anytime you go attacking an angel in Scripture, bad things are going to happen. And so attacking angels is a bad thing. These guys have come to attack angels. And you always end up in a bad spot. We find out that the angels, we're going to see this in a minute in the passage, they are going to miraculously strike blind the entire city. All the men in the city are going to be blind. And they're going to be confused and they can't find the front door. Where are they standing? In front of the front door. So they're going to be blind and they're going to be so dumb they can't find the door. That's what's going to happen because they've come to attack an angel. Never attack an angel. You end up being blind and you can't find the door. Among other things. All right. I want to show you three things. They're quick. Don't panic. We're not going to be here all day. That happened in the passage that I think start applying to us. The first thing I want you to see is I want you to notice the fire cover that's in this passage. There's a fire cover here. It actually starts in Genesis 18. For us specifically, we end up in verse 29. But that background of the story is simply this. Abraham is given a heads up by God. This is going to happen. So Abraham negotiates. He's wanting to spare Lot, spare the cities. So negotiations are, well, you know, if we can find 50 righteous men, 40 righteous men, 30 righteous men, 20 righteous men, 10 righteous men, one? We're down to Lot. And so Abraham is begging for Lot's life. He's begging for Lot's family's life. In other words, he's providing for Lot what is fire cover. You know in your life, don't you, that you have that same kind of fire cover, even greater. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is constantly praying and advocating for us. And so when we navigate this crazy, upside-down, on-fire world that we live in, we have fire cover, and it's in God. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he lives in you, and he gives you the cover that you need. And that's really important. When you read a story about God's judgment and stuff like that, sometimes it's really scary, and you walk away getting wigged out and getting a little frightened. We read Revelation sometime, and we get scared. Don't be scared. For us, it's that reminder that, you know, God is in charge, and he loves you, and he is telling you these things not to scare you, but to remind you to be faithful. That's what this story is about, faithfulness to God. And so there's a fire cover that's involved here, because when you look at verse 29, it says this, so when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe to overthrow the cities where Lot had lived. Abraham had given fire cover to Lot. He had begged God, and God said, okay, I'll take care of Lot. And so as judgment comes, the fire cover that Lot gets was provided by God due to the prayers of Abraham. Big deal. Second thing I want you to see is also there's a fire rescue. Rescue rangers show up. Two angels. And these rescue rangers show up, and they're on a rescue mission from God, back to verse 10. But the angels inside, now remember, Lot's got his back against the door. The men and boys of the city are pressing up against him. And it says, but the angels inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. And then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so they couldn't find the door. We talked about that. Blind and confused. The two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city that belongs to you? Get them out of here because we're going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. And so in verse 14 it says, so Lot then went and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. These are the same daughters he was going to give out just a few minutes ago. And Lot goes and he talks to them and he said, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. And his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Again, I come back to the fact, how in the world was Lot considered a righteous man? He had lost his platform to talk about religious things. He talked about the wrath of God and judgment of God to his future son-in-laws, and they laughed at him because they thought, this guy's joking. We've never heard him talk about anything like this before. This guy's a nut. Lot stayed in Sodom too long. 15. With the coming of the dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, and you'll be swept away when the city, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished. And when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. The Lord was merciful to them. Now, this is one of those things that is amazing to me. Because the angels have said, the city is about to be destroyed. Let's go. And the Bible says Lot hesitated. Scott Colangelo reminded me of this a few minutes ago. He said, when you were talking about this at 9 o'clock, he said, I was reminded of the fact that day that we had that bad fireworks accident, and it appeared that fire was coming down from heaven, and Matt Armstrong's prophetic words, we need to go. And we all started to run. You didn't have to reach in and grab us by the hand. But here we have these angels. They have to reach in and grab Lot, his wife, and two daughters. Now, there's only two angels, so you're thinking to yourself at this point, boy, how many hands do those angels have? Enough. Enough to grab all of them and start dragging them out of the city. And in verse 17, as soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. And then we have verse 29, if we looked at it. But God had listened to Abraham's request and kept Lot safe, removing him from disaster that engulfed the cities on the plain. I share that with you again because I want you to understand something. God did not save Lot because of Lot. He saved Lot because of Abraham. He saved Lot because Abraham had prayed for him. Because Lot didn't deserve to be rescued. But Abraham stood in the gap and not only provided cover, but then God sent the rescue literally to pull Lot out of Sodom. Our role, whether we realize it or not, is not only to be serious about providing that fire cover for the people that we know and that we love and the world that we live in, but also to provide that rescue that they need sometimes. We'll talk about this in the now what in just a minute. But that's your role in this culture that we live in. That's what we have to do in this fiery, crazy, spinning out of control world that we find ourselves in. The very same thing that happens in this passage. And the last thing I want you to see, though, is also there's a firestorm. This is game over, if you will. Fire from heaven. It is judgment. For years, God had told Sodom and Gomorrah it was coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And they had not listened. I don't even want to mention how many times God has said or showed us or revealed to his people time and time again, this is what's coming if you don't pay attention. And then what happens? It happens. And you have to remember something. Jesus never blinked when he made a promise. God doesn't make a promise and go wink, wink, nudge, nudge. When God makes a promise, it's a promise. And yet sometimes we act like God's winking or blinking. I don't know if it's theologically correct, but God don't wink or blink. Not when it comes to promises. If he said it, it's true. You can debate it all you want. You can say that they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of inhospitality, but that's not what the Bible says. You can make up anything you want, but at the end of the day, it is what it is. It is what it says, and you have to decide, am I going to believe it, and am I going to let it change me? Because, see, if you want the fire of God on you, then you have to be willing to say, okay, I'm going to let that fire of God go on me, and I'm going to let it change me from the inside out. See, because you can't manufacture being on fire for God by yourself. Which got me started on this crazy topic. As much as I want to try to manufacture, I'm on fire, I'm on fire, I'm on fire. Well, I know about Jeff. Jeff gets bored and he gets tired. So I can only go on fire as long as I can run on my own steam. But eventually I run out of my steam. I need a break. I need a coat. I need some Bluebell. I need a nap. Need to watch a ball game. Of course, not a Florida game. I feel bad for you guys. But neither here nor there. You and I have to understand that when God says it, he means it. And so in verse 23, it says, by the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land, and the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities. Also the vegetation and land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward the land of the plain. He saw the dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities, he had remembered Abraham and brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where he lived. The air was full of acrid smoke. Smell of sulfur. It fell upon animals, man, every building in the area. An inferno followed. The area around the Dead Sea is known to be volcanic. And so as the sulfur fell, gases would have escaped from the ground, and they were ignited by the inferno. The four cities, the jewels of the valley, were destroyed completely. There was nothing left. Gone were the people, gone were the houses, gone were the buildings, gone were the livestock, gone was the vegetation. The number of dead had to be enormous. Had to be enormous. Nothing left. Some scholars think that it was so intense that it closed off the outlet of the Jordan River, and with no outlet, the river began to fill the valley until the lake known today as the Dead Sea was formed, which, by the way, is the lowest body of water on the face of the planet. Centuries of evaporation have left the inland sea so dense with salt and other matter that nothing can effectively live in those waters. So it also killed the sea. It is 7 times saltier than the ocean. The Dead Sea really is a powerful reminder of what the judgment of God can bring. Some will try to explain away Sodom and Gomorrah. Say, oh, it's just a natural disaster. Okay, if that's the story you want to believe, that's fine. But if it was a natural disaster, then it wasn't destroyed because they were inhospitable. Also, the rain and the fire and the brimstone did not happen until Lot and his family were safely away from the city. They had time to get out. The destruction was precise. It was confined. It was controlled. The 4 jewel cities disappeared. Zoar was the only one spared. Why? Because Lot needed a place to escape. A natural disaster is not usually so precise, not so discriminating. And then where in the world would the sulfur and fire have come from? God. See, there have been explosions naturally that have shaken the world. Krakatoa is one that you may have read about in history books. Back in the 1800s, 1883, it is believed it produced the loudest noise ever generated on Earth. It was heard 3,000 miles away. Can you imagine that? 3,000 miles away. It produced tsunamis 100 feet high. Thousands were killed. Yet nothing in history compares to the fire and brimstone as it lays laid out in the pages of Scripture of Sodom and Gomorrah. They are a display of God's passion concerning wickedness. Sodom and Gomorrah is a display of the wrath of God. And hear me carefully. God intended it to be that way. See, when Sodom and Gomorrah refused to turn from their wickedness, God said, I will destroy you. And the world discovered and remembered the destruction that would take place. How do we know that? Because over and over again in the writings of the prophets, and we find again over and over in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah become examples that become living examples of the wrath of God. Even if you don't hang out in church and someone mentions Sodom and Gomorrah, there is a recognition of what happened in those cities and what the belief was. God allowed the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah to continue until it was clear that they were indeed a sinful people who had made a decision that they would relish in their sin, they would persist in their sin, and they were not willing to ever turn back, because God's mercy is long-suffering. And he is God of the second and the third and the fourth chance, but he is not the God of the infinite chance. There is a payday someday. Remember Jesus when he sent the disciples out? They were saying, well, what if they don't accept us? Shake the dust off your feet and you move on. Why? Because sometimes they just don't want to hear. Sometimes they just don't want to know. And it appeared that they had reached that point, obviously. Lot, as an individual, had allowed himself to be influenced by the inhabitants of Sodom more than he influenced them. And he did the things he did because he chose to live where he did in an old sinful nature that was easy. And he made the decision that it was just easier and better to drift toward evil than it was to follow God. Hence we have the problem. And so the now what for you today is not complicated. And as I said, this is good news, even though it's a pretty heavy topic. And I got that, completely got that. Nothing more depressing than talking about Sodom and Gomorrah on a Sunday morning. Woohoo! But let me tell you what it means in your life. And this is really good news, okay? First thing I want you to remember in the now what is that you are fire cover. Maybe you didn't realize that. But you are fire cover. You get the opportunity to provide fire cover for people, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, the people you come in contact with. Your role in their life is to pray for them. And so here's the question. Who are you praying for right now? Who's on your prayer list? Because you may be the one that may be that firewall between them and God. See, we often think, well, it doesn't matter if I pray because God already knows. Well, God's asked you to talk to him, though. See, we think, well, it doesn't matter because he already knows my heart and he doesn't really want to hear from me. Yes, he does. And the reason that he does is because he wants to know where you are. He knows already. You can't not going to surprise God, but he wants you to come grips with where you are. See, we use that as an excuse. Well, I don't want to pray for him. God already knows my heart. He knows I care. No. But if you cared enough to pray for them? Because don't kid yourself, this is a powerful reminder that the prayer of one man saved another man and his family, minus the pillar of salt. Your prayers matter. Take seriously your role in this culture that we live in of providing the fire cover, just as Jesus provides cover for you. You take seriously being fire cover in a world that needs it. And the second thing is you also need to be fire and rescue. In other words, what are you doing to help others? How are you not only praying for them, but how are you stepping into their world to do something more that might help them and nudge them back to the things of God? Could you be that angel, not literally, but could you be that angel, that saint, if you will, that someone needs in their life and you're the person that God has placed there? You might be thinking, well, somebody needs to do something. Well, you might be that somebody. You say, well, I don't have that many friends. Make some. I don't know that many people, but you beat people all the time, don't you? And so you have a role in this because we already understand the world that we live in. It's easier to push away God and to ignore God and not have anything to do with God, but yet we as followers of God have the opportunity to step in and step up, allow his fire to be on us and in us and change us and allow that fire then to be seen and warm and impact the lives of others. That's what we're talking about. Fire from heaven. We'll unpack it more on Wednesday evening. Come join us for that. Watch us online for that. But by the same token, each week as we come and we find another moment where fire from heaven shows up, we discover that in that fire, there are life lessons for us. And when we understand it, it changes everything. Let's pray. God, you are greater than anything that we face. You are greater than this world that we live in. You are greater than our enemies. You are greater than the problems that we have. You are greater than anything that we face. And we're reminded of that again when we realize the incredible power that was unleashed in judgment on the city. And while that's terrifying to think of, it's also good to see how in the midst of it all, you were at work to redeem and to save and to honor the prayers of a faithful servant, and also to give one more opportunity, one more chance to someone who, in your word, you describe as being righteous. Whew. There's so much there. So much to see and so much to understand, and yet all powerful reminders of what we need to be in our world. Lord, for anyone who's never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus, they don't have access to understanding and knowing this power, this fire that can be in our lives. And so I pray that before they would leave this place this morning, they would drop us a note in our giving kiosk. They would send us an email and simply say, I want to accept Jesus. And give us a chance to come alongside of them and encourage them, help them in that journey. But Lord, there's many who will watch, who will listen, who are here this day, and we're trying to follow best we can, but sometimes we don't take seriously that role that we have in praying and talking with you. God, my prayer, my hope for us this day is that we would pay attention to what we say. And then also that we would pay attention to what we do. And that as we think about ways that we can provide that rescue for people who need it, that we would put some feet to our faith some walk to the talk. And in the things that we say and do, we would help become that firewall that would pull people out of that ring of fire that so threatens to consume them. It's a big job. But you're a big God. And if you call it to us, then there's no reason that we can't accomplish everything you've asked us to do. That's our prayer and our hope for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.